When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Psalms 56:3. This is the light of love. And here's the 350. Here's the drive by. And to Aiden. One. Let us not become weary in doing good, but the proper time of reaping a harvest. Galatians 6:9. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8.
I really like seeing you guys trying to help each other. That's awesome. My brother would never help me when I was growing up like that. He would have been sitting by me trying to get me to say something that was really messed up or whatever. So, Riley, thank you for helping. All right. In today's story, we have Jesus already having been on trial. And what would you think a king would wear?
A suit.
Okay. What else would a king wear? A hat. Okay. What else?
Let's have your sister.
A crown.
And would they have just a regular t-shirt on, or what would they have? Would they have a robe on? A really cool looking... Oh, you got sidetracked.
Yes.
Yeah, they would have a fancy robe. And they would sometimes have a... Kind of like a cane, I guess you could say. Kind of look like a cane. Yeah, a wand, yeah. So that's what normally you would think of when you think of a king. Well, Jesus, they were trying to accuse Jesus of being like a king of the Jews. So what did they make for Jesus? Did they make a crown for Jesus?
No.
What?
No. Yes.
Yeah, they twisted together a crown of thorns, and they gave him kind of like a scepter, like a rod, and they also gave him a what? To wear.
Robe.
Robe. And these soldiers were kind of bowing down because normally you show respect to a king by bowing down before them. So these soldiers were in front of Jesus, kind of making fun of him. How many of you guys like to have somebody make fun of you? Do you like your brother or sister making fun of you? No.
Don't.
Kind of me.
No, you don't, do you? Well, here they're making fun of Jesus. Yeah. And so, they bow down before Jesus and mock him. You like what?
A son.
You like a son? We all like a son, don't we? All right, so... After they got done making fun of Jesus and placing this crown of thorns upon Jesus' head as a crown, they began doing what to him?
Beating him up.
Beating what?
Beating him up.
Okay, they did beat him, yep. And something left their mouth. Sometimes you may have extra stuff in your mouth, and what do? You spit it out, right? And they spat on Jesus, too. That's nasty, isn't it? You would not like to be spit on? Yeah, that sounds nasty. All right, we got to move the story along. All right, so they lead him out after they make fun of him and beat him. And they make Jesus carry his cross. But Jesus, after being beaten, was not really that strong anymore. So who did they come along the way and make carry the cross?
Simon.
Simon. So Simon had to carry the cross because Jesus couldn't carry the burden after he had been beaten. All right? And so they get all the way to where they're going to put Jesus. And what was that place called?
Place of the... What's hanging on Grandpa and Grandma's tree? There's a deer...
Skull?
Skull. Okay, the place of the skull, that's what this place is called. All right, and so they place Jesus upon the cross along with two other thieves. And what happens as Jesus is hung on the cross? Are people going by Jesus? Do people see Jesus on the cross?
Yes.
Yes, they do. And they kind of make fun of him, don't they? They say, hey, you saved other people, but why can't you save yourself? Why don't you come down off the cross right now and save yourself? Was Jesus going to save himself?
No.
No. Because this is what was supposed to happen, was Jesus was supposed to die for us. All right? And so, from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, what happened in the sky and all around? It became what?
Super, super dark.
Super, super dark, yes. And... what happened? What else happened in the temple?
The temple got cut in half.
Well, what?
Not the temple itself, but something that's hanging in the temple. What's up there? What's that called?
A curtain?
A curtain. The curtain got what?
Cut in
half.
Half. From top to bottom. How would that happen? Could you go up there and tear that curtain? No, you couldn't. If you could, that wouldn't be a good idea anyway.
God tears the curtain down.
God ripped that curtain from top to bottom. And rocks did what? What are rocks normally not supposed to do?
Can rocks break?
No.
Not normally, can they? But what happened to the rocks?
Rocks broke apart. The curtain was torn. And was there somebody watching Jesus at this time? There's a soldier there watching, wasn't he?
What did you see?
Jesus dying.
Yeah, you saw Jesus dying. And what was hung up on the cross above Jesus? How did they identify Jesus? They put...
Jesus, the King of the Jews.
Jesus, the King of the Jews. And so, after all this happened, the soldier saw what all happened in front of him, and he said, certainly this is the Son of who?
Jesus, God.
God, the Son of God, because he saw all this happen. Okay? And, anything else I want to cover? In the earthquake and so this showed the power of God in all this happening. And this would have made anyone get scared seeing all this power and all these things happen. And this was God's way of showing them that this truly was the Son of God. And then next week, we'll find out what truly made it special. All right, you guys may go back to, or you guys may go down to your class.
Hola, ¿qué pasa? Is this thing working? Oh. I'm on for teaching? Are we sure, guys? How's everyone doing tonight? Everyone in the cars, give us a little honk. Small group. Okay, sweet. All right, guys. This should be really fun. All right, so I'm going to give a little bit of a broad overview, a little chapter context. Break it down into some sections, read it a little bit, we'll get down to meat and potatoes. Feel free to chime in whenever you want, and we'll see how this goes. So the book's summary of 1 Timothy is one of Paul's three pastoral epistles. Paul's other letters, such as Romans, Ephesians, and Colossians, are meant for a broader audience. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are all written to specific people whom Paul is advising on how to best lead their churches. These three letters present a close look to form the function of the church leadership. 1 Timothy, like 2 Timothy and Titus, is less formal and systematic and more personal. This gives great insight into the way our leadership, deacons and elders, ought to prioritize their time and energy. So chapter context on our chapter tonight, which is chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 serves as a bridge from Paul's introduction into the latter part of the letter. Prior chapters indicated the qualifications of church leaders, or church leaders, and some instructions on the proper way for church members to conduct themselves. Here in chapter 4, Paul reminds Timothy not to be swayed by the false teaching of others. This combination of encouragement and warning sets the stage for the rest of Paul's message. The final two chapters will provide a means for Timothy to identify and avoid errors in his spiritual life. Chapter 4 marks a major transition in the focus of Paul's letter. 1 Timothy chapters 1 through 3 emphasize personal matters. Yes, I'm going over what I just said. Here the primary topic is dangers posed by false teachers and specific responsibilities of various groups. Chapter 4 is often viewed as being written in two parts, a description of the false teachers in Ephesus, which is the first five verses, and practical steps for defense against these false teachers, the remaining 11 verses. So verses 1 through 5, I guess we'll read those. And I believe I have the King James Version printed off here, so should be nice and old style for everybody here. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of evil, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it to be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So I'm just going to jump to a quick overview of those first five verses, and then we'll go verse by verse. Verses 1 through 5 begin with a focus on what the Spirit says will happen in the end times. 1 Timothy 4:1. As we wait for the return of Christ, many will fall away from the faith. Some of these people will attempt to enforce false rules as conditions for following God. One early example of such people present when Paul wrote these words was the Gnostics. This group taught that all physical matter was evil, leading them to denounce many foods as well as marriage. However, according to Paul, everything created by God is good. 1 Timothy 4:4 and Genesis 1:2 are 1:2 and should not be rejected out of, that's chapters 1 and 2, sorry. And should not be rejected out of hand. Anything used as God intended and with a thankful spirit has been sanctified or set apart through the word of God in prayer. Jumping into verse by verse here now. Feel free, I hear you. It does, yes. It does, and I don't know how much I need to repeat. Does anybody? Okay. So we're talking about how the times today seem like we're talking about the end times. But when I was doing a lot of research, it kind of showed that immediately there were also things like the agnostics that were here, and they have been here throughout time. So our end time has been prophesized as being here and continuing to be here.
Yeah, we are in there.
Yeah. I don't know. Anybody else? Loose clothing, maybe? I don't know. So in a lot of what I was studying was actually a lot of John Morris's words. and Bible studies that he's done, and it talked a lot about how it was a lot of the like fallen angels that support Satan, and that they're always around to try to deceive you.
I
would agree. We also have, people in today's society, people like the Pope, who, claim to be the most religious head figure, almost Christ-like, on earth today. But we look at his teachings and they're not similar to what we believe here. And go out of my way here, it's very interesting reading this chapter alone, and I have many family members that are Catholic, and I just can't quite understand how they could read this and find other meanings like they do in Catholicism and other religions as well. But this really stands out against Catholicism. It's very interesting. Yeah, they don't. They can't. I don't know. Can't believe it. Right, I think that's a lot of what Calvinism teaches as well, where, they believe no matter what happens here, we're gonna get into that a little bit later, but no matter what happens, you're already blessed with the Spirit or you're not, and that's what they believe, and that's not quite where we're at, according to these verses. Correct. Yep. Watch out, because it's out there. It was out there then, and it's out there now. If there's nothing else. Interesting that you use that line of words there, because in the second verse it says speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, that is exactly what you're saying, where they're getting desensitized to what they're doing beyond the point of their consciousness, where they think that they're trying to be good, but they are not quite in the right area. Actually has a verse in Ephesians 4:19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's back to Judas as well. I feel like a lot of this we've already been talking about, but I'm going to continue to go through this because I don't know how to skip around. I'm not that great of a teacher yet. we're doing okay. third verse, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So obviously we have the Roman Catholic Church that, you know, believe in celibacy of their priests and leaders. And then we also have other religions where we have like monks who will take time off from eating, abstaining from meals, which I think in the right context, you can do with, like in your own religion. So like in our religion, I think that you could abstain from food if you're saying, hey, I'm doing it for Christ in remembrance of Christ, but they're doing it in other ways. They also have, with abstaining of foods, they have Ash Wednesday and Lent where you can't eat anything but fish on Fridays, or I don't know what the rest of it is. I'm not too well versed in it. It's just interesting to see. That's actually where it came from, because so McDonald's came up with fish fillet because they weren't getting enough money coming through with their burgers being sold. So they made fish fillet so that all the Catholics can come through and eat their food still. And I had that. No, it's not.
But yeah, I mean that it was that my public elementary school, right there, they take the egg down every Friday. I had to shove it in my milk cup.
I hate it. Yeah, that's not how they make that.
Here they're about. You know, so this is your I agree with you. So this is through demons and deceiving spirits, you have false teachers who are straight up saying this is how it has to be, this is how it has to be. Now they used to literally chain the Bible to the pulpit so that nobody could take it and read it, and kept the Bible from being published, for years and years and years for other people to read. So there is this restriction. It really comes down to control. And if you look at the history of the Catholic Church and probably other religions of the Catholic Church, I know the history pretty well. And most people who were the Pope, you know, right now he's supposed to be the man closest to God. Well, he was, in many cases, a very evil person. And him trying to control other people, I can think of this, but many of the Pope had women on the side that they would, you know, they had no problem having sex with them. This is completely against even the Catholic Church, but it didn't matter because they really were just pretending to be good men, and it was more about power and money and control.
Yeah, and it talks later about making sure in this chapter even, making sure to read out loud the scriptures, you know, and that I believe was because that they did not have, you weren't able to get a Bible to every home. And you actually had to read these scriptures out in the open so that people would hear the word of God.
Representative.
It absolutely does. And it's easy if you don't read the Bible, it's easy to get out of line. And clearly that's what is happening, or has happened and is happening. The word of God is powerful, and man is trying to keep it away. Verses 4 and 5 really stick together to me, so I'm going to kind of keep them together here. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it to be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now I'm going to come back to thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God. Sanctified, another way of saying that is set apart for use or permitted. Then going towards, thanksgiving and prayer here. Acts 10 and 15, but the voice spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. Colossians 2, 16, 17, and then 20 through 22. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths, for these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. It's interesting that thanksgiving and prayer are both in these two verses. And John Morris goes on to talk a lot about how, we need to make sure to be continually praying to God. It's easy. We forget, especially when you got food in front of you. I get really hungry. I love food. I want to eat it. But it's good to pray and give thanks for the food that you're going to partake in. And if you don't do that, I don't know how far that, uncleanliness of food it goes. But if you don't give thanks, then it may be seen poorly. I don't know what you guys think about that. But there's a few verses here as well that support that. John 6:11, then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. Matthew 15:36, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Acts 27:35, then he took some bread, gave thanks to God before them all, and broke off a piece of it and ate it. These are all, these verses are all giving you a built-in pattern in the scripture telling you to give thanks for the food. That is what I have for the first five verses. Anybody else? All right, moving forward. Verses 6 through 16 shift to focus on combating these false teachers and their teachings. Paul's advice here is extremely practical. For the most part, these directions involve what Timothy needs to accomplish in his own life and teachings. Timothy is to point out these truths to others and discipline himself for godliness. He is especially commanded to set an example for the believers, persist in sound teaching, and fulfill his unique spiritual calling. I'm going to break it up into verses 6 through 11 here. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather into godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a saying. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially for those that believe. These things command and teach. In that first verse, one of the words that stick out to me is obviously minister, because we're talking about other religions and whatnot. But when you look at the Greek breakdown of the word, it actually translates to deacon and not minister. Going forward, looking at the end of that, of verse 6, whereunto thou hast attained. This is where we really hang our hats on mutual edification. We benefit by teaching others due to needing to educate ourselves. The first time I read through this, I went, okay, this is open and closed. Pretty easy, right? Okay, I guess I'll put in a few hours of work here and try and come up with a little bit more. John 4:34, then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. And then 2 Timothy 3:10, but you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You learn more by reading the word yourself and having to teach others, because you have to be far more educated in the word to be able to give back. Oh, I knew that. When you know the word, yeah. Just clearing your throat, or are you ready to say something again? Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather into godliness. This, the profane kind of sticks out a little bit. Another way of saying it would be pointless or worthless or myth, with the old wives' fables. But what sticks out and goes with the sentence before, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You know, if I'm going to exercise, it's going to build up my strength and I'll be stronger and ready to go. So why not do the same with your faith? You know, read more into the word and you will be stronger. And like Randy said, more apt to not fall into the wrong words there.
Yeah.
No, sure. It all goes with religion. I think that a lot of fables and myths are profitable, and so that's why it's grown so much. I'm watching a TV show called Vikings, and I'm learning about, it's not exactly real, but it follows kind of the Norwegian area and how, they believe in Thor and Odin. It's profitable, so the stories are continuing. It's interesting how it works then. It is. Family bonds are very hard to break. Yeah, and no one has the same journey either. But that's why we have the word to train ourselves in. It's one of the hardest things that I believe is like to not be judgmental. Like, it's one of the things that I actually hang my hat on as a Christian is judge not lest you be judged. I mean, at the end of the day, it's not up to you. It's up to the big guy. That being said, that's the time allotted. Okay. Do I ring a doorbell? Is that what we do? Okay. Oh, okay. Well, thank you, everyone. This was fun.